Good morning. Am I on? I think I am on. I can hear myself. So a couple months ago when Ryan had asked me to speak, he gave me like a kind of a two-sided paper breakdown of things I had to keep in mind. And one of those things was dress code. You know, we're proclaiming God's word. You want to dress the part. So, you know, dress pants and dress shirt. And, you know, it's a really hot day today. I'd rather be wearing shorts. But I'm like, okay, I'll put on some dress pants. I go into my closet this morning and I look for some dress pants and I find these nice black ones, you know, hanging there. I'm like, wow, I wonder why I haven't worn these in a while. You know, I put them on. They fit me fine. Or they fit me nice. Why haven't I worn them in a while? So it wasn't until about 10 minutes ago we were singing, I looked down and this huge rib in the pocket right here. So now I know why I haven't worn these pants in a while. But I believe ripped pants are in style, right? Right? So I'm in style today a little bit, but hopefully you guys will forgive me. It's not about me this morning. It's about God and his word and what he has to say to us this morning. But I will tell you a little bit about myself. I am the executive director of a group called Advocate Life and Education Services. We used to be called Abbotsford Right to Life. A few years ago, we changed our name to Advocate because we really thought that the word advocate really cut to the heart of what we do. An advocate is someone who comes alongside you in the time you most need him. And actually, in our scriptures today, we're going to see the Holy Spirit is called the advocate, because that's what kind of the Holy Spirit is. He's God who comes along us in our time of need. God is there with us. That's why we can call the Holy Spirit our advocate. Now, at Advocate Life and Education Services, our mission is to promote the inherent worth and value of all human beings. And I've been with this organization for about 7 years. Before that, I was actually a Baptist pastor. And before that, I did some youth pastor work here locally in Abbotsford. I've lived here my whole life. I did some youth pastor work up in Augustine Neighborhood Church, no longer there anymore. There's a Mennonite church next to Taco Time. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I did some work there. But God called me into a different ministry a few years ago in 2011. And one of our primary ministries that we do as Advocate is Hope for Women Pregnancy Services. Oh, thank you. Yeah, it's great. You guys did some baby bottles for us a while back. So you guys, those baby bottles you filled with change, that was our organization. We thank you so much for doing that. That was a huge blessing to us, and I'm really grateful to be here today to be able to share a little bit of why we're doing that work, why it's important, and what the money is actually going to, how we're actually helping women and children, because women and children are very much under attack today in our culture. And I will be talking about some things in this message that might be a little difficult for some of us to hear this morning, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will be present and will kind of guide our hearts. Before we get into our ministry and how we're responding, I would like you to open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. Okay, we're going to look at John today, John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me, and I'm going to see if this clicker works. Now we have a cross, which is great, but it's not what I was hoping for. So my clicker is now on. Oh, perfect. Let's see. There we go. It's working. Awesome. Okay, so John chapter 14. No, it's okay. I'll switch it. There we go. So, as you can see there, the divine love language is the title of our message this morning. So, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. So, I will be reading from the NIV. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me does not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, if I have time, I would love to read this entire section of Scripture, starting in chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. It's this one long, grand sermon. It's the last sermon message that Jesus gives before he's going to be betrayed, before he's going to be crucified. And if you have time today, or maybe sometime later on this week, to sit down and in one sitting read all of chapter 13 to 17, it'll be a huge blessing to you. If you haven't done that in a while, or maybe you've never done that, it'll be something definitely worthwhile. There's so much richness to it. But today we're going to focus on this one corner of this beautiful section. And our reading today, one theme emerges that is important for us as God's people to reckon with. It's the theme of love and obedience and the connection between the two, which seems to be sort of the overarching message of the reading today. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 15, again in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Again in verse 23, anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then finally in verse 24, expressed negatively, anyone who does not love me does not obey my teaching. Over and over and over again in this section, Jesus trying to get something across. Now, a decade and a half ago, there was a Christian marriage counselor named Gary Chapman who published a book called The Five Love Languages. I believe Dave and Melissa will probably be very familiar with that. And he had this kind of theory. It was the premise of the book was simple. Just like people communicate verbally in different languages, so people communicate love in different ways. And in order for a person to be truly experience love from another person, they need that person to communicate love in the way they experience book with love. Now, the five love languages that Gary Chapman identified were words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, receiving gifts, and physical touch. This book went on to be hugely successful, as for some marriages, for the first time, they were actually speaking each other's love language, which they weren't doing before. Because what often happens in a marriage is that couples don't come into it naturally speaking each other's love languages, right? You could have a husband always bringing his wife home flowers, and he thinks he's communicating love to her. I love you so much. Look at all these flowers I'm giving you. Why? Because his way of expressing love is through gifts. But if her way of receiving love is different, she wants him to tell her, you know, how beautiful she is. Her love language is words of affirmation. He keeps giving gifts, but he's never telling her how much he loves her. He's completely missing it. He thinks he's communicating love to her. He does love her, but he's missing that communication. Or vice versa, a woman's love language could be service. She's always finding little ways here and there to serve her husband. But if his love language is maybe quality time, but she's too busy to spend actual quality time with him, or physical touch, she might not be communicating to him that she actually loves him. And what happens in these scenarios is that one or both spouses actually go through the marriage not believing that they're loved. They are loved, but they don't receive it. They're not actually feeling their love. You know, my wife and I, like many other couples in here, we don't speak the same love language. And so when we were first married, we would miss each other. And there were significant times at the beginning of our relationship where we weren't speaking each other's love language, where we honestly did not believe that the other person loved us. I didn't think my wife loved me. She didn't think that I loved her. We loved each other, but we were missing each other. And so we had to learn how the other person gives and receives love in order to love them the way that they want to be loved. Now, our text today is really important for all of us who love God, because we find out a very important truth about God. God has a love language. And we need to learn to speak that love language if we're actually going to show God that we love him. But Jesus' love language is not any of that, the five that Mr. Chapman identified. It's not words of affirmation. It's not quality time. It's not acts of service. It's not receiving gifts. It's not physical touch. According to the Bible here, Jesus' love language is obedience to his commands. Got to look back once in a while. Obedience to his commands. Nothing more accurately shows our love and devotion to God than when we obey his commands. But just like in a marriage, it's not uncommon for God's people to miss that. We think we're loving God, but we're not actually talking in his love language. And there's a few love languages over the years as a pastor and so forth I've seen God's people use that may be missing the mark. And this may relate to some of you, it may not. Some of us here may think we love God because we go to church on Sunday. Going to church is a great start. But if you're not living like Jesus taught you to 7 days a week, if you're not loving your neighbor, you may have a good foundation, but that's it. It's like an Olympic athlete preparing for the Olympic Games. You go up to them and say, hey, what was your training regimen like today? What did you do? How are you preparing for the Olympic Games? And he says, oh, I had breakfast today. And you're like, oh, well, you know, tell me more. What else did you do? No, that's it. I had breakfast. It's kind of how I see church. It's kind of like having breakfast. It's a great start. Great start to your week. Come and fellowship with God's people. Come and hear God's word. But if that's it, then you're not actually communicating to God that you love him. Going to church by itself is not God's love language. Two, some of us think that God's love language is reading the Bible, doing our devotionals. Some of us, we do our devotionals every day. We're into God's word. We love the Bible. But for some reason, there might be a disconnect between what we read and how we live. Maybe we still gossip like everyone else. We're negative, we worry, we love money, we're ill-tempered, we're judgmental, we don't forgive, but we read our Bibles every day. We feel encouraged and convicted by what we read. We love God, right? Well, again, reading the Bible in and of itself is not God's love language. Number three, some of us are very emotional and passionate people, and we're convinced that God's love language is singing to him songs of worship. We're the kinds of people that blare the Christian music loud in our cars and our homes, and when we sing these songs at home or in our church, our hearts are into it, 110%. I mean, we get goosebumps when we sing these songs. That means we love God, right? Well, again, singing songs of worship is not God's love language. It's a great thing to do. But if we're not living in obedience to God's command 7 days a week, there's some passages in scriptures that would suggest that that's just noise in God's ears. He doesn't even want to hear it. Singing is not our Lord's love language. Only total obedience in every area of our lives is God's love language. And when we look at the whole of scripture, there's this one command that is very prominent. And it's one of the most important of all God's commands. And if you read your Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see this over and over again. And it's this command to look after the most vulnerable in our society. We see this clearly in the Old Testament through the consistent use of the phrase widows and orphans and aliens. How many of you guys have recognized that phrase, widows, orphan, aliens? As you've been reading your Bibles, you come across this over and over again. One of the first times it shows up is in the book of Exodus, where God has some really hard things to say. In fact, he says, if you don't look after the widow and you don't look after the orphan, I'm going to make your wives widows. I'm going to make your children orphans. That's a strong phrase from our God. Another time it shows up is in the beginning of Isaiah. In Isaiah 1, God basically says to Israel, you guys are doing a lot of great stuff, a lot of stuff that I told you to do. It's good. You're coming to the temple. You're sacrificing animals. You're keeping the Sabbath. That's all good. But if you're not doing anything about the poor widow in your midst, if you're not speaking up for the orphan, if you're not looking after the stranger who is within you, I don't care about all that other stuff. In fact, it's just a noise to me, he says in Isaiah 1. Forget about all that, he says. I don't even want to hear it. Then, of course, some of you will be familiar with James 1:26. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is what? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. All the way out through scripture, we see this idea. Why orphans, widows, and strangers? Well, in the ancient world, those were the three most vulnerable people. Those are the people that were most open to exploitation, for people not looking after them. They were completely reliant on society to look after them, to take care of their needs, to provide them the justice that they were looking for. And of course, that's to say nothing of Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, if we go one chapter forward in John chapter 15, we're going to see that. What's my commandment? To love each other as I have loved you. So who today in Canada are the most vulnerable? Who are our neighbors that most desperately need our help? Well, I'm here today because I belong to a group of people that believes there's no more vulnerable people group in our country today than unborn children. And unborn children. And there is no greater scourge on these vulnerable lives and on their mothers than on what we call abortion. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about abortion in Canada, a little bit about how bad things have gotten. But before I do, I want to say this. It's more than likely, in fact, it's very probable in a group this size that there are people in here who have had to walk the difficult road of abortion. And I just want to say to you that nothing that I'm going to say this morning is meant to judge you, is meant to condemn you. It's meant to make sure that nobody else has to walk that difficult road of abortion. It's meant to equip and challenge everyone in this room to stand up and defend women and children against the atrocity of abortion, of atrocity you may have already had to face. And I really want to encourage anyone in here who may have had to walk that road, and it may be your darkest secret. I've talked to many people, many Christian people, elders' wives. This is their deepest, darkest secret. They've been holding on to the secret for 20 or 30 years. We have many people in our churches for whom this is their darkest secret. And I just want to say to you that this today here, this church is a place of healing. This church is not a place of condemnation. This church is not a place of judgment. This is a place where you can come forward, you can be healed. You can come talk to me after the service. You can come talk to Pastor Ryan when he's back. You can come talk to one of the elders. The worst thing you can do is keep it a secret. The best thing, you will never find healing until you speak about it, until you open up about it. And so I just really want to encourage those in here today, because oftentimes it is that secret that nobody ever talks about. So, abortion in Canada. You know, sometimes it's easy to forget or simply not know that the modern concept of human rights, the modern concept that all human beings are valuable, is not some sort of secular idea. It's a Christian idea. It is a deeply and uniquely Christian idea. When Christianity first came on the scene, human life was cheap. Abortion and infanticide were rampant and commonplace. People were murdered for sport in front of large cheering audiences. It was the Christians who rescued the abandoned infants. It was Christianity that created the first orphanages. It was Christianity that ended the gladiator games and changed the world to respect all life from conception to a natural end. But sadly today, Christianity and the teaching of the Bible are being pushed out of the public square more and more. This foundational belief and practice is now being discarded. And the result? Well, we're going to look at some of the numbers here today. You don't have to worry about too much of those numbers, but the bottom right-hand corner shows you how many abortions happen every year in Canada. 100,000 abortions every year in Canada. And some of you may know this, and maybe some of you don't. There are absolutely no restrictions on abortion in Canada. You could have an abortion all the way up to the very moment of birth in our country. There are no restrictions. If you can find a doctor who will do one, which often isn't that easy, thankfully, but there are no legal restrictions. A baby is not considered a person until it completely is born in a living state. That's how the law reads right now. And here are some more specific details so you can get an idea of the state of the problem. Sex selective abortions, BC, 1 in 4 pregnant women choose abortion. That's a huge amount, 1 in 4. In Canada nationally, it's 1 in 5, so we're a little bit worse here. So not only are we committing that many abortions every year, but women are uniquely susceptible to this, females. We know, for example, from a study done in 2012 and some other studies that have been done since, that female unborn children are more susceptible to being aborted, which is really ironic because often abortion is thought of this women's rights issue. And yet, it kills more girls intentionally than men. In fact, I don't know if you know the statistic, but worldwide, there are 250 million missing women in our world. 250 million women missing in our world, mostly because of female infanticide and also sex-selective abortion, where a girl is not wanted. Mostly in India and China, but is also in many subgroups here in Canada, are practicing this. Thankfully, most people are very against this, even those who would call themselves pro-choice. But we don't do anything about it. It's happening every day in our midst, and it's quite repugnant. Eugenic abortions. Over 90% of women, couples who find out they're expecting a Down syndrome baby, will choose abortion. 90%. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but I know that I've noticed growing up, there's a lot less Down syndrome people around than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it was pretty common. We had Down syndrome people everywhere you went. there's a lot less of them around today. And that, if you've noticed that, it's not your imagination. It's because we are intentionally eradicating this people group through essentially eugenics. What was practiced in the 40s in Nazi Germany is very much being practiced alive today. In fact, there are entire countries, like Iceland has boasted, we've eradicated Down syndrome from our country. Well, did they cure it? No, they didn't cure it. They eradicated the people. Now, it's quite disturbing. After birth abortions, it gets a little bit more disturbing. I'm sorry, there is some of what I have to say is heavy today, but we need to hear it. Sometimes babies are born alive as a result of an abortion. Sometimes later term abortions, when they induce labor, and the baby is actually born alive. So what happens to this baby now? The abortionist was trying to get rid of this baby 10 minutes earlier, and now the baby survived the procedure. It's here on the table. Are they going to call the neonatal unit and rush down and give this baby life-saving treatment? Or is this baby simply going to be left to die? We have some very disturbing evidence that the latter is the case, that oftentimes these babies are simply just left to die. That is a crime in this country. But is anyone going to investigate it? The RCMP was given this information by a couple of member of parliaments years ago because we have the stats, we know this is happening, and they should be investigating this. This is a crime. Born children are considered people. This is murder. But the RCMP won't investigate it. So if the RCMP won't investigate it, then de facto what we have is a country where after, and some people call this after birth abortion, it's actually very disturbing. So not only does this happen, and most people would think this is horrible, but there are very smart people in the world who are saying, this should be the way it is. We should have afterbirth abortions. We're not going to call it murder. We're not going to call it infanticide. But for all the same reasons that a woman might need to, you know, get rid of her pregnancy in the 9th month, those reasons could still exist after the baby's born. So maybe we should have like a 10-day waiting period or something, you know, where you can decide, because there might be some fetal abnormalities that can't be detected in the womb. So now the baby's born, do you really want the baby or not? And if not, we will have an after-birth abortion. This might sound absolutely nuts to you guys, but there are very smart people in this world who are arguing, saying this is ethical. This is published in a prestigious journal of medical ethics a number of years ago. And so as unlikely as this may seem to you, you know, in my parents' age, abortion, legalized abortion would have seemed crazy. That will never happen. This, we could be heading towards a day and age where parents will actually get a choice after the baby is born whether to keep it or not. It's a very, very scary time. And not only is this some coming, you know, horror that we could be facing, this is happening today with child euthanasia. So a number of years ago, the Canadian Medical Association made a very subtle change in its wording. So it used to be that tube feeding was considered just regular standard of care. It was just considered like eating. So eating isn't medical treatment. When you eat food, that's not medical treatment. That's just regular standard of care. You need food to live, right? And so for people who can't eat orally because of some sort of abnormality or some sort of disability, we feed them by tube. That's just regular standard of care. Well, they changed the definition to say that tube feeding is medical treatment. Why is that important? Because if it's medical treatment, it can be refused. And if it's medical treatment to an infant, the parents or the doctor can refuse it. So you have cases where a child is not dying. We're not talking about children who are dying. We're talking about children with severe disabilities who can't eat for themselves, that they could actually legally withdraw the feeding tube. And that would be considered perfectly legal in this country, and it does happen. So this is the world that we live in. A world very much like ancient Rome, where life is becoming a lot cheaper, where life is being judged by its qualitative rather than quantitative value, because we no longer see us as being made in God's image. And this image here is to sort of speak to the fact that not only is this going on, but those who would stand up and sound the alarm and say, hey, we shouldn't be doing this, are being intentionally silenced in our country. Some of you guys are very familiar with the whole summer grants fiasco, how churches and summer camps and all sorts of organizations weren't allowed to apply for money to pay their students, which is a program that's been going on for many years, if they thought abortion was actually what we believe it is as Christian, ending the life of a human being. if they think that, even if they have nothing at all to do with abortion, they will not receive government funding. So there is definitely a direct opposition and silence. And there are organizations in our world, who are in our country right now, who are trying to shut down organizations like mine. Crisis pregnancy centers who aren't pressuring women to not have abortions, just loving them, helping them. They want to shut us down, because they don't like that we don't get on the bandwagon with abortion being the greatest thing that's ever happened to women, which is what they truly, a lot of them, do believe. So, it's a lot to take in. For some of you, this may be new. For some of you, this may be stuff you're very familiar with. So how do we respond to this as Christian? Well, I'd like to introduce you to how we're responding to this. We're a crisis pregnancy center, Hope for Women Pregnancy Services. It is the only crisis pregnancy center here in Abbotsford. We also have one in Langley. There's a lot of other ways that Christians can respond to the tragedy of abortion in our midst, but I think this is one way that churches can really get on board with. Sometimes Christians who are pro-life can be so focused on the children, can be so focused on this atrocity that children are losing their lives, that we can forget the plight of the women who are in many cases coerced into having an abortion. In fact, over 60% of women who choose abortion say they were significantly pressured or coerced by a boyfriend, by parents, by physicians, and so forth. In fact, we had a client not long ago. I won't give you her real name. We'll call her name Joy. She didn't want an abortion. She came and had a pregnancy test at one of our pregnancy centers. We talked to her about her options. She was being pressured by her boyfriend, who was kind of abusive, and his sister. His sister was a very toxic influence, so this boyfriend and his sister were putting a lot of pressure on this very young 16-year-old girl to get rid of this pregnancy, but she didn't want to. And so she met with us. We talked to her. We talked to her boyfriend as well, and we kind of empowered her and gave her the strength to make her own decision. And afterwards, she was very happy, and she'd actually broke up with this abusive boyfriend, and she decided she was going to keep the baby. And I would love to tell you that's how the story ends. But like many abusive men, this boyfriend wormed his way back into this girl's life. And he said, oh, I love you, I love you, I want to get back to you, I'm so happy we're having this baby. And so she led him back into her life. And one day he said, hey, why don't you come for a ride with me and my sister? We're going to take you clothes shopping. We're so happy to have this baby. When she got into the car, they started driving. They turned around to her and said, sorry, we lied to you. We're actually taking you for an abortion right now. You don't have any choice. We're going to drive you there right now, and you're going to have the procedure. Now, did she have a choice? Technically, maybe yes. She could have, as soon as she got out of the car, she could have run. She could have yelled for help, but she felt powerless. She felt like they had no choice. They drove her to the abortion clinic, and they performed the abortion procedure on her. And she was the one left with the heartache and with the emotional scars afterwards. You know, the most common reason that women say they have abortions, they say because they feel like they have no choice. And yet the other side talks about pro-choice. Women are not having abortions because they have a choice. Women are having abortions because they feel like they have no other choice. And for some of them, in their minds, adoption would be even worse than abortion. So they choose it. Even those who are not coerced but freely make the choice, they deserve our love and they deserve our grace, because few of us here have ever walked a mile in their shoes. And so that's really the primary reason why we exist at Hope for Women. We provide love and we provide grace for women who find themselves in unplanned pregnancies or other difficult situations. Here's a picture of some of the great staff we have at Hope for Women. If a woman chooses to keep her baby and has young children and needs help, there are supplies that we have: diapers, formula, breast pumps, baby and young children clothing, maternity clothing, even bigger items. I believe I have a picture here. There's some of the stuff. This is a client we gave a car seat out to. So she was, didn't have a car seat. You got to have a car seat to bring your baby home from the hospital. We were able to provide her through that process. If women choose an abortion, we will not refer her for an abortion. We believe that abortion is taking the life of an innocent human being made in God's image. We believe abortion is also very bad for women, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. But even so, we're not there to preach to them. We don't pressure them. We don't judge them. We respect them and respect their ability to make their own choices. We know that they already have so much pressure from their friends and family, just like the story of Joy this morning. We give her as much information as possible, as much love as possible. We even provide her with an ultrasound if she wants. Sometimes they change their minds. This is actually a picture of an example of that. She had an abortion actually booked before she came into us, and she completely changed her mind. It's a really cool story. I'd love to get into it more this morning, but suffice it to say that she ended up choosing adoption. She didn't feel like she could keep the baby. She was a young teenager. She had the abortion booked, but after she met with us, she just knew she couldn't have an abortion anymore, and adoption really just rang in her ears, and so she found a local couple who couldn't have kids. She blessed them with this baby, and she has what they call an open adoption, which is very common nowadays, so she has this ongoing relationship with her baby. She didn't lose her baby. She didn't give her baby away. She's still an influence in her baby's life, but the baby's being looked after by some parents who love that baby and are not only looking after the baby, but in some ways looking after the mother there, so it's been a really amazing thing. So sometimes they change their minds, sometimes they don't. Many women come to us after their abortion procedure because they found our center to be such a place of love and acceptance. We offer them post-abortion healing and counseling through our Reclaimed program. Now, in addition to this frontline aid, that's a picture of an actual baby that, the mom chose life after initially wanting an abortion, so praise God for that. We're looking forward to this baby being born soon. This is our Reclaimed after-abortion counseling. Sorry. And God has also opened up this amazing door for us to go into public schools and speak to them, to speak to public schools about abstinence, to speak to them about how God values them, to speak to them about the value of unborn children. We do a lot of fetal development talks and in Planning 10. So it's been this amazing ministry to, we don't explicitly bring in a Christian pro-life message, but everything that we kind of speak in these public school settings are based on this value that we all have of the proper role of sexuality. We're using science because science is on our side. You know, science shows us that, you know, people who get married are typically wealthier, they're typically live longer, they're typically happier compared to the people who have multiple partners and are going from person to person. And so we get to speak to them about some of this amazing message here and get them to help them to not only respect a child in the womb, but to respect themselves, because a lot of these women and these young girls, they don't respect themselves. They don't see themselves as valuable. So how can you help? How can you be involved? Well, you guys have already been a help and been involved by filling those baby bottles. There have already been babies born because you guys gave. That money that you gave directly went to keeping a center open. You know, in order to keep a center open, you got to pay the rent, you got to pay the staff, you got to pay the other expenses. Some of that money that you guys donated earlier on through baby bottles, that did that. That allowed our center to continue to be open in May and June and July. And we recently had a lady who came into us. Again, she called us looking for an abortion clinic. That's very common. They search abortion in Google, they get us, which is great. So they call us looking for an abortion clinic. Like, no, we don't provide abortions, but what we can do, we can give you a pregnancy test, provide you an ultrasound so you can know kind of how far along you are. And she took us up on that. She came and she shared her story. You know, she was raised in the foster system and she was, had kind of an awkward relationship with the baby's dad, an awkward relationship with her family. And she shared about the wounds of her childhood. She just was convinced that bringing a baby into this situation was not the right thing for her. So, you know, we talked to her, our female peer counselor talked to her about her options, about her value, and offered her a free ultrasound, which initially she turned down the ultrasound, but then changed her mind, decided to go for the ultrasound. I'm so happy to say that after she saw that baby on the ultrasound machine, she was convinced that she was going to have this baby. And she called us later to tell us that she was planning to parent now, and she was now excited to have this baby. If she would have called an abortion clinic instead of us, I guarantee you they wouldn't have sat down with her and talked to her about her options. They would have booked that abortion appointment, and that baby very well may not be here today. And you guys did that. I mean, just giving those that change in those bottles, that's what it goes towards. It goes to actually saving lives in this community. So I thank you guys hugely for that. One of our clients has an abortion scheduled for this Tuesday, 2 days from now. There is a child that is scheduled to have his or her life ended. So I ask you guys to pray for this client. This client went to see an ultrasound yesterday. She's supposed to be coming to us tomorrow for a follow-up. And we're just praying and pray with us that she would come back. Every time we have those situations, it can be very emotional at our center. You can also pray for the peer counselors because they're dealing with this life and death stuff every day. And it can be very hard on them. Did I say the right thing? You know, and it can be very difficult. But I ask you to pray for this client. I'd also want to say that this client's going to see the ultrasound yesterday and coming to us for follow-up tomorrow exposes a bit of a weakness in the way we do things right now. Currently, we send women to off-site ultrasounds, which has been hugely successful. We've doubled or tripled the amount of women who have chosen life just because of doing that. But they don't always come back to us for a follow-up appointment. So we're pretty sure she went to her ultrasound appointment yesterday. Is she going to come back tomorrow? So we have this really bold, ambitious plan to have an ultrasound machine at our center, to hire a licensed sonographer full-time to be at our center. Now, this is a huge God-sized goal. But we would reach so many more women with these images of their babies. And of course, we would be able to control what they see. We can control the messaging. We would have the follow-up appointment right there and then, rather than having to book a separate one that they sometimes don't come to. And so many more women would be spared the pain of abortion. So many more children would be saved. So I am currently seeking donors, and I'm not ashamed to say this, with deep pockets and big hearts to make this a reality. There's quite a bit of money I've been tasked to raise in order to actually do this. So if you might be someone like that today, or maybe you know someone like that today, and God is calling you to maybe partner with us to make this a reality, come talk to me afterwards. My card is at the back. You can give me a call. Now, of course, you don't have to be wealthy to make a difference. If you would even spend some regular time in prayer for us, we would really appreciate that. I know you guys probably have prayer time here at your church, maybe in your small groups. If you could just remember our ministry and just know that we're dealing with these life and death stuff almost every day, for sure weekly, we would really appreciate that. Probably the most significant way, though, you can be involved is by giving of your time, and I'm speaking specifically to the women in our audience here today. We are actively looking for women who feel called by God to minister to other women in their crisis pregnancies in what we call a peer counselor capacity. You would be on the front lines literally talking to women that may have abortions scheduled and are finding out they're pregnant or not right in front of you. And that can be a very, very interesting time. A very holy time. We're looking for women who have hearts, who have the heart for it, who believe in the sanctity of all human life, of course, and who might have some time during the weekday to volunteer. So if God is calling you towards that, there's a little round table at the back that I put some stuff on. I forgot the sign that says everything is free, but it is. There's some pins, like these little feet pins, or some magnets. There's also these peer counselor application forms. So if you're at all thinking about this, interested, feel God tugging at your heartstrings this morning to be a part of this, pick up a peer counselor application form and give us a call, and maybe you can be a part of saving lives with our ministry. But whatever you decide to do, I really believe that God is calling each one of us today to love Him specifically in the way He wants to be loved, through wholehearted obedience, especially in obedience to looking after the most vulnerable, looking after the widow, the orphan, and the alien in our midst. You don't have to support Hope for Women to do that. But I do not believe you can turn a blind eye to a modern-day Holocaust that's going us around us and honestly say you're being obedient. If this message accomplishes anything, I hope it'll rouse some of us to action. Refuse to do nothing. If you don't know what to do, ask God, seek Him in prayer, and I'm confident that He will share with you how He wants to be involved. This is our birthright as Christians. This is how we most authentically show love to our God. As Jesus said this morning, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who says in Scripture that you are the protector of the widows. You plead the case of the orphan and the alien. Lord, we are simply your hands and feet. Lord, some of what we've heard this morning is difficult. It's disturbing. It can be painful. And we just really pray, Lord, for all those lives that hang in the balance, even today, Lord. We know there's 300 more that will happen today. We plead with you for these precious children who are made in your image. We plead with you for these women who are being lied to. Lord, we ask you that you would bring so many more women to our pregnancy center, to many other pregnancy centers like it across the country, that you would rouse your people, your churches all across this country to stand up and to plead the case of the orphan, the widow. Lord, please be with us all today as we go out from this. Fill us with your love, your joy, your peace, and your purpose, and help us, Lord, to be obedient and to know what that looks like in our day-to-day lives. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.